Heartbeat.
Three, very often the details of life are connected with good deeds in spite of a selfish motive to acquire and give them. Here is a guy who is helping other people 50%, 20% discount and doing all those things, which is benefiting somebody else. They're coming out of this. This is really good. Yet, and those are that's a good thing. In fact, he gets praised because of the good thing that was done. Looking out for the interests of other people. But listen, what was motivating him to do it was looking out for number one. See, that's the bad part of it. So they, look at, he was giving them wonderful good things, looking for something back. Agreed? That's the attitude Jesus wants gone. That's the attitude Jesus wants gone. Hey, listen to me. Listen to me. You're married. You looking for it? Well, wait a minute. You looking for it? I'm going to give you because you're going to give me and we're going to be happy. That's worldly thinking. Jesus says, I want you to give him because I'm going to give to you. They're not going to meet your needs. I'm going to meet your needs. We're so screwed up. Do you not understand that? And when that person doesn't meet my needs the way I want them met, I get rid of them. Listen, that person can never meet your needs. That person can never meet your needs the way Jesus can. Never. Can't do it all the time. Listen, and the person over here that has to meet the needs of the other person all the time, that is so frustrated! It drives them crazy! This is so tiring! I'm so worn out! Yeah, that shouldn't be marriage! What are you talking about? That's the problem we got. Everybody's looking out for their own interest, not the interest of their people. Listen to me. This with parenting, it's with marriage, it's with everything. Who looks out for number one? Who looks out for you? God looks out for you. He looks out for you in a ways that nobody else could ever look out for you. You look out for other people's interests without anything in return. That's grace. The church has got to quit this foolishness. This church has got to quit that foolishness. We are not going to reach a world that is desperate. We are not going to reach a nation that is desperate for this message, for this kind of life, unless we begin to understand it and communicate it. We're the most self-centered people in the world, Christians in America. Details of life. You remember when Peter and Jesus in Matthew 16, and Jesus tells them, I got to go to Jerusalem, yada, yada, and Peter goes like, no way. That ain't going to happen. And then they get into, you know, Jesus takes him aside and says, get behind me, Satan. Do you know what he said when he got through saying that? I mean, see, sometimes we say things to people to shock them. You think that wasn't a shock? Peter and Jesus go over here and Peter's been on his high horse and he's been able to teach Jesus something. And he gets on his high horse and he gets over here and Jesus says, come here, Satan. That's a shock. That's a shock way. That's a shock. You understand? He calls him Cephas, he calls him Peter, Simon Peter, there are a lot of things to call him, but boy, when he calls him Satan, that's an eye-opener. That's like step back, bad breath. But you know what he said to him? Listen to what he said to him once he got his attention. He got his attention. Oh, he got his attention when he looked right in his eyes, didn't bat and said, Satan. But you know what? Once he got his attention, you know what he said to him? You've got to quit looking out for men's interest and start looking out for God's interest. Do you know what? Think how much of the week you spend looking out for man's interest and how much you spend looking out for God's. Because let me tell you, Peter was taking men's interest and connecting it to God's interest and was getting in trouble with it. You can't play both these games. Because you can only serve one master, because you love one and hate the other, or hold the one and despise the other. You can't serve two. That was Peter. And he jerked him back and said, that's an impossibility. It's either man's interest or God's interest, but it's never both. You can't hold on to both worlds and survive. You got to quit that. You're thinking like Satan, is what he said. Now, when it comes to details of life, what are these things? Under point number three, they are things like possessions. They are professional success and reputation, riches, wealth. They are health, their social status, pleasures, loved ones, marital sex, fame, fortune, and the list goes on. They're all the things that you have you're not going to take with you. They're not wrong. It's the attitude you attach to them. Nothing wrong with these things. Nothing wrong with having any of those things. Or all of them. There are people in here that have got all of that. It's the attitude you attach to it. It's the attitude you attach to it. Is what Jesus doesn't make an issue of a detail of life, but rather the attitude attached to them. In 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, he says, but those who want to get rich, this is Paul, those who want to get rich fall into temptation, a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge. Isn't that an interesting word? Which plunge. And you know, I just see a car going off a cliff. Which plunge men into ruin and destruction for the love of money. See, he got the Pharisees on this, right? In the footnote, it said, that was verse 14, in the footnote, that is, of the parable and the story, he said they were lovers of money. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, for longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In Luke 21, turn to Luke 21 in a moment. Turn to Luke 21, 1 through 4. Jesus does a wonderful thing here. He compares plenty with poor. Now, most of us, we would flunk this math test. He said people were going to the temple and they were giving their money. It was money day. So the rich were coming in and giving out of their wealth. It's okay. Nothing wrong with that. They were giving out of their wealth. And a poor widow came in and put in 2 cents. Who gave the most? Here people came in and they gave thousands. Wrote checks out, put them in there. $10,000, $20,000, $100,000. Large sums of money. In comes this little old widow. In poverty. Reaches in and takes out 2 pennies and puts them in the plate. Jesus said, who gave the most? Jesus said, the widow, because she gave all that she had. Listen to me. What's the point of the parable? You know why? Do you know what the point of the parable of give all that you have? You know why you can give all you have? Because God takes care of your needs. Do you understand? She understood that. I mean, she went, well, I only got 2 pennies. And she went, as a man purposes in his heart, so should he give. God says, put it in, honey. She doesn't even bat an eye. She puts the 2 pennies in because she knows God takes care of her needs. 2 pennies don't. 2 pennies don't. You might be here today and you got 2 pennies and you think 2 pennies won't make you. Won't make it through the month. You know what's going to make it through the month? The one who owns the month. How about the one who owns the month? Is your heart where your treasure is? Because it is. Is that treasure God? Don't worry about the month. Worry about the one who holds the month. I hear people say, you know, I've got more month than I got money. Say, I know what that means. I've been there. Don't worry about the month. Worry about the one who holds the month. That's how she did it. And Jesus said, in another passage, he said, I'm going to put her name so that people will remember this forever. And here we are talking about her. You know why? Treasures in heaven. You won't have to look her up. She's already a celebrity in the next life. You will know the little widow who put in her 2 cents. Here, number four. Sometimes the unbeliever's use of his details of life for good gives testimony against the apathetic believer. You know, and this falls in a lot of detail areas. For example, sometimes unbelievers, their marriages make our marriages look terrible. I mean, I know unbelievers that just have great marriages. And I know Christians who are just in terrible shape in their marriage. Sometimes they're giving. They're more compassionate about giving. You go, well, their motivation. I care about them, about what they're doing as far as good service. I mean, of course, attitude's about everything. But in this parable, in Luke, the 16th chapter, see where am I? Listen to verse 9. I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling. I mean, that's a statement he's making. I said, I want you to write this out in the bottom of your paper so you have a better understanding of what he was saying. But you see, I think sometimes unbelievers' goodwill shames the church in the way they use their details. They sometimes the church hoards it and apparently doesn't believe in the second coming of Christ, and it doesn't believe that you lay up treasures in heaven and all that, and so sometimes, as in this case, an unbeliever's use of his details for life, even though his motive was screwy, his actions were serving people in a good way, and even the owner went like, "That's, can't fault you for that, buddy." And here's the point. If an unrighteous manager can receive praise for turning an inopportune situation into an opportune, then how much more the sons of light? That's the point. Then how much more the sons of light? You know, there are a lot of great opportunities out there for us to have ministry in our community. And they're very simple. Sometimes a person moves into the neighborhood. You should go welcome them, shouldn't you? Now, what was wrong with welcoming them? Or realizing they need maybe a meal, and taking them a meal. Because the good acts sometime are the best doors to opportunities to talk about Christ in the whole wide world. Maybe not at that point, but at some point later. When they return your dish or something and thank you and said, you know, I have moved into a lot of places over my life, and I've never seen anybody as nice and generous as you. Isn't that good? And it gives you an opportunity to say to them, are you churched? Have you moved here? Do you need any help with the school? Do you need any help with church? You ask them different things, and in that you say, look, we'd love to have you come and visit with us or your children. Or there's just great opportunities that come from just being nice. Just being nice. I mean, who better than all the people in the whole wide world? How much more the sons of light? 5, the details of life can be used in the plan of God for training and faithfulness. The writer uses pistos. Watch this in, listen to 10 through 12. It's the word faithful, it's the word pistos. He who is faithful in a very little thing, is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? If you have not been faithful, verse 12, in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own or which is yours? Isn't that interesting? But here's what I think the father as a parent sees. Because all good blessings come from him. There are 1,000 people out there just as prosperous, as smart, and everything as you. How is it that you've done so well? How is it that you've seemed to always be on the cutting edge of decision making and always seem to come out pretty good? How is that? I'll tell you why. Because God. That's how you know when it's a big deal. And he drops that on you, boom, drops it on you. And like a good parent, wants to see what you're going to do. Now, he's not for hoarding. If you read one thing in the Bible, he don't like that. He don't like that. He wants wise stewardship of it. How you use it is very important to him. But the more you use it, and the wisely you use it, the wise according to the way he wants you to use it, that's wise, the more he'll supply you. Is he the source? Absolutely. You don't have to keep turning it over. If you use it wisely, if you need more, he'll get it to you. And listen, when he's able to do that, when he's able to fund you and you're able to fund it the places he wants it to go, that's what you get. That's the name of the game. I mean, how many times have you been in a situation in your life where you needed something from God? And you prayed about it. I mean, you needed this. In your mind, didn't tell anybody but God. God, this is very important in my life. And God, take care of that. And take care of it maybe through somebody else. Huh? Take care of it through somebody else. Somebody else. Listen, you didn't tell a soul but God. And this person's over here, unattached to that, did not know you had that need at that point. And God motivates them. And they may have called you up and said, hey, how are you doing? Yada, yada, yada. And said, look, I don't know why, but God just put on my heart that I ought to do yada, yada for you. And I'm going to do that. And listen, you may have had a need at that point, needed it. You may have not even known you had a need at that point. I've had it where I didn't even know I had a need. And I got a phone call, and somebody says, look, how are things going? Yeah, this is doing all right. Yeah, and well, look, God put on my heart, I'm going to send you an amount of money. I don't know why, but I know you know where that's supposed to go because you're the name God put in my heart. You ever had that? Have you ever done that? I've had it. I've been privileged to be on both ends. And when I get that, and I think to myself, well, I don't know. And by the time that gets in my possession, I know exactly where it's supposed to go. Know exactly. No doubt about it. Had no clue to our phone call. See, that's the stuff that I'm talking about with details. I'm not talking about giving a sofa that you were going to throw out in the junkyard. I'm talking about giving the new one you just bought. Because God put it in your heart. And they go like, you're going to get rid of the new one? Yeah, they need it. And God put it in my heart, we should give it. Well, then we're going to have to go back on the old one. Yeah, or get another one. Can we not afford another one? Yeah, but we just bought this one. Well, but it wasn't for us. Can you think that way? But it wasn't for me. I know it wasn't for me. I bought it. I thought it was. I got the right color. But it's not for me. I know it's not for me. Well, you better have a mate that understands that, huh? You better have a mate that understands that. Listen, sometimes this whole thing, the details of life are used and planned for training and righteousness. Training and faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm going to give it to you because I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give you some little things to trust you with. I'm going to give you more, and I'm going to give you more, and I'm going to give you more because I'm looking for trustworthiness. And listen, every time you give it away, what you doing? Listen to me. If it's God's will, if you feel that what you do, you laying up for yourself what? Treasures in heaven. Not on earth. And it's not going to bother me when that person says, you're not going to believe this, but my grandkids came over and you would not believe the way the sofa looks now. You can't go visit that person and say, is that my sofa I gave? Oh my goodness, look what they did to my sofa and they've ruined it and yada yada. Because it wasn't yours anymore, was it? It's not yours. See? Better to keep it. Better keep it where you are than to give it and go back over there and call it yours. Don't do that. We must be faithful with those things which God has entrusted us with. In 2 Timothy 1:14, he says, guard the good deposit with the help of the Holy Spirit. Guard the good deposit. The believer must be careful not to set his mind on earthly things, but on God's interest. In Philippians 3:19, he says, their mind was on earthly things when it should have been on heavenly things. In Colossians 3:2, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things below. In other words, the Bible over and over and over again tells us where our mind ought to be or where our heart ought to be. Mammon is a detail of life, but God is the source. That is our point. Therefore, serve God and use mammon wisely in serving yourself and others. That's the point. Nothing wrong with mammon. It's nothing wrong with you having it. Be wise with how it serves you and how it serves others. Attitude is what is important. When you identify worldly view of details of life, listen, here at the end of the parable, here were the Pharisees who had a love of money. When they heard this sermon, they scoffed at it. And we call that negative volition in expression. That's negative volition in expression. And when negative volition comes in expression, it's because it comes from the heart. In other words, viewpoints are in conflict. And they scoffed at the very doctrine of mastering of the details of life. They scoffed at it. And it tells you why they scoffed at it, because they were in conflict with their belief against what Jesus had just taught. God is the source. When you read about later in the 16th chapter, you read about Lazarus and the rich man. They are examples of the different viewpoints on the subject of details. This is a very interesting story that you ought to read later about Lazarus and the rich man in regard to their attitudes. It also is a great reminder of 1 Timothy 6:7 that says, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. So you need to be getting, you know, I was at a funeral one day. I love funerals. If I ever left this, I'd have to work in a funeral home. I'm just a natural, as long as they don't put me down with corpse. If you put me with living people, I'm all right. Put me with dead people, I'm not too good. But one of the things that's in this story to me with Lazarus and the rich man is about you can't take it with you. Okay? You cannot take it with you. I heard John 14, a preacher preaching on John 14, 1 through 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come back, you know. He said, at this funeral, he said, look, you've got hotel heaven, and you've got a room, but it's up to you to decorate it and furnish it. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, he said. I thought that was an interesting. He was taking a little liberty with that, but I still thought it was very interesting. I've thought about that a lot. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a room. And his idea was, and you furnish it. You might get there and only have four walls, but thank God you'll be there. Thank God you'll be there. Well, anyhow, that's as far as I can get for today. We'll come back and look at the mastery of details in one more lesson before I complete this series. The next series I'm going to do after I complete this one more lesson is I'm going to do a study of a few lessons dealing with apologetics on the claims of Jesus Christ out of the book of John. I mean, how does this... Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Oh yeah? How's that? I mean, it's one thing... Look, it's one thing to make... I can claim anything. Yeah, it's one thing to make a claim. Where's the proof in the pudding? I am the resurrection and the life. All right, where's the proof in the pudding? I mean, it's very bold. I and the Father are one. Where's the proof in the pudding? I mean, it's. I may call this, where's the proof in the pudding? Because I may just call this series, instead of apologetics, I may call it, where's the proof in the pudding? But listen, it's one thing to claim a whole bunch of things. It's another thing to be able to live up to the claims you make. And So going along with the study we've got going with Keith in the School of Biblical Theology on street apologetics, I'm going to do out of the... But the Gospel of John is a book of apologetics on the claims of Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. Oh yeah? Prove it. See, that's the point. It's one thing to make a claim, it's another. Where's the proof in the pudding? So that'll be our next series out of the Gospel of John. We'll just take the Gospel of John and run down several claims that he made. Let's see if there's proof in the pudding. You know, nobody else has made these claims. You do understand that. No Muhammad didn't make these claims and back them up. So... We'll take a look at it and see. I mean, either he's really something or a lunatic, ain't he? Well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll take the offering. Father, we're so thankful today for your marvelous grace. For these in attendance, we thank you, Father, for the Word of God that opens our eyes to the truth that is willing and capable of setting us free. From what? From conformity to the world. I pray, Father, that we would understand some of the simplistic ideas taught here today and put them into the practice of our life. For the word shrewd means to be practically wise. It's not a bad idea. Depends how it's used. Is it used for the kingdom or for the world?